You know, how many know that testimonies are powerful things? Amen? You guys like testimonies? I love testimonies. And I got one last week that I've been waiting to share, because this is the kind of stuff that gets me excited. And, you know, I'm not usually a guy that gets, you know, all bouncy and too excited, right? But this is one that actually gets me excited, and I want to share this with you. I got a text from my cousin Tammy last week, and her daughter Elizabeth's about 25 and is diabetic. And over Father's Day, she became very sick and went to the hospital. And if you know anything about diabetes, diabetic acidosis, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong, ketosis, thank you, is very bad thing, right? Her count was up over 600 when they took her to the hospital. Now, at that point, they were saying, we're going to keep her for a couple of days here in this critical care unit and monitor her. Then if things go well, we'll try and get her for a couple of days into a more intensive kind of care and start working her down. But basically, she was at a stage where they were saying, at any time, the organs can start shutting down. And if that begins to happen, we may not be able to bring her back. Now, that's not the kind of news you want. And when you're faced with moments like that, you have a decision, if you're a believer, and they are, they're both believers, you have a decision where you can say, I'm going to give in to fear, or I'm going to turn to God. And I'm so thankful that they made the choice to turn to God, because her mother, Tammy, instantly sent out texts to, she's got a prayer group of women she meets with, she has friends and other family that are believers. She instantly sent out a text to them and said, this is what's going on. They started to pray. 2 hours later, 2 hours, the doctors come back to her and say, we have ran multiple tests on her at this point, and we have no explanation for what is going on. Her body is completely fine. It is restored. There is no trace of any problem in her at all. Glory to God. Amen. And I love this part. They kept her there for some additional time because they said, we want to continue to run tests on her because this does not happen. Not this occasionally doesn't happen. This does not happen. You don't go from this count to completely normal in this period of time. It is physically impossible. But God. And I love what my cousin Elizabeth is doing. The whole time they're talking about it, she's telling them about Jesus. And they're like, we don't understand it. And it's like, it's called a miracle. Check your Bible. These things happen. Amen? You know, if God wasn't faithful, why would we bother getting together? You know, that there would be no reason to be here. And we talk about every Sunday, we ask, are you coming expecting? Are you here expecting? And God has really had my heart burdened with this the last several weeks. As I look out in a church and I see needs and I talk to people and I'm outside the church walls and I'm talking to people, and it's just this burden on me. Because, you know, God has the answer for whatever the problem is. He's already met the need, whatever the need is. If there was anything that could happen in your life that was not covered by Calvary, then that means God didn't do his job right. And we know that's impossible. God doesn't make mistakes. He doesn't miss anything. So if he said, I've got it, this is covered, it's done, it's finished, whatever comes up in our life, God is already there with the answer. I want us to take a look today. We're going to kind of go a little bit through some things here. We're going to start out in the book of Hebrews. This is my favorite verse. From the time I was probably getting into high school, I guess, on, Hebrews 11:1 has been one that God has just really continually brought to my mind and brought into my heart. And it says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. And that's a powerful statement when you really think about it. And one of the reasons this is my favorite verse is because this one confused me to no end. When I was younger, I used to puzzle over this one. I would read it, I would think about it, and I had a hard time wrapping my head around what God really meant with this. But you know, when you spend time with God, he's always good to answer those questions. And if you pray and you ask him for wisdom, he's always going to give it to you. And so I spent months over this, and one day it just clicked like a light bulb. And God really revealed to me the truth of what he is saying in this statement and the power behind it. And my life has never been the same. And faith says a lot of things to us. Now, if you think about life, people say life is like a storm, right? And we think of that the passage in Scripture where Jesus is walking out on the water, Peter's in the boat. Faith says in the midst of that storm to step out of the boat, even though the world says if you do that, you're going to die. Something bad's going to happen. Faith tells us to give everything that we have, expecting that God is going to supply our need, even though the world says to hang on to what little you've got with all your might because you never know what's going to happen. Faith tells you that you are well when the world says you are sick. Saw that with my cousin. They said she was at the point where she's going to die. You might as well start bringing the family in. You don't come back from this. 2 hours later, God said, yeah, you do. That's called faith. Faith says your needs are met, even though in the world you may have bill collectors pounding down your door. And faith goes even farther. It says for us to put our trust in a man that we have never met, who claimed to be the son of a God we have never seen, and that by putting our trust in him, when we die, we go to a place we cannot imagine. That's a lot of faith, amen? And does that sound like a tall order? If someone were to say, this is what it takes to be a Christian, does that sound like a tall order? The devil says, yeah, it is. He wants to come at us and say, you know what, you can't have that believing faith. You can't have faith in this God. It's impossible. Look at all these things around you in the world. But you know, God has a purpose for everything that he made. And he made us to be people of faith. It's inherent in us. And if you think about it, we're having faith every single minute of every single day in every single circumstance. The problem is that unfortunately we are not always having faith in God. But we're still having faith. My cousin had a choice. Did she put her faith in the doctors, in what the world said and how she felt? Or did she put her trust in a God who said, you're healed? And that was her choice. That was her critical determining moment right there. When fear comes in, do we accept the fear? Do we accept the faith? Now, to make a statement like that, or to say, do we come expecting every week, it's just another way of saying, what's your faith in? What are we believing for? You know, what results do we expect from our faith? Now, in some cases, you know, we look at this, and I'm going to kind of jump ahead a little bit. I'll have this later, but this is an interesting story I was looking at the other day as I was praying through this. God showed me something I had never really realized before. A lot of times as Christians, we may say the prayer of, you know, we don't know what's going on, and we say, God, your will be done. Nothing wrong with that prayer. Putting that out front. It's in the Bible. Jesus himself said it. That's good enough for me. Amen. But the thing that's interesting is I think sometimes as Christians we take that as a blanket statement without really putting it in context. So we come into a situation and we're like, this is bad. I don't know. God, whatever you want to do. And we don't really get into this to find out what God's already said. And you've had the teaching of, well, when Jesus was in the garden, he prayed, Lord, your will be done, not mine. And I think we take that and sort of say, okay, that's my blanket answer for things I don't really understand. But you have to understand, though, that Jesus, when he prayed that prayer, he wasn't making that a nebulous statement, like he didn't know or he didn't understand. It was very specific. And I think what he was referring back to, if you remember back the story of Abraham and Isaac. Now, Isaac was the child of promise, right? God told Abraham, I'm going to make you a father of many nations. I'm going to make your descendants more numerous than the stars in the sky, right? And then what happened? He prayed, he expected, and he waited a long time. And just like most of us, when we're in those times, we have to be patient. You know, you kind of get that little notion in the back of your head that says, I'm going to help God out just a little bit here. Because he needs some help. It's been taking too long. I'm going to step in and help. And so this was a solution. Sarah was barren at this point, hadn't had any children, and she says, hey, Abraham, here's my handmaiden. Now, I got to just stop right there and throw out a disclaimer. Now, it's in the Bible, so I believe it. But I can honestly believe the story about the talking donkey easier than I can believe a wife bringing another woman to her husband and saying, here you go. Yeah, I'm just saying, that one gets me. I'm thinking, what kind of thought process is going on here? But that, you know, when we get off track with God, that's what happens, right? I'm going to help you out here, God. I got this great idea. You've been taking too long, so I'm going to fix the problem. Well, we know how that turned out. And I know how it's turned out in my life because I've done it, and the results were disastrous. You know, I've prayed about things, and I'm like, God, you're taking too long. I need to do something with this. This situation's bad. I got to fix it. And then when I finally come back around and I humble myself, and God answers the prayer the way he had set up all along, he said, if you'd have listened to me, I would have done this a long time ago. It's part of that growth process, right? But Abraham and Isaac, that was a child of promise. So when Isaac was finally born, great, now we've got the child of promise. This was the way it was supposed to be. And then look what happens. Abraham tells him to take Isaac to the top of the mountain and do what? To sacrifice him. Now that doesn't seem like the plan, right? You said there was going to be a father of many nations. This is my first child, and you want me to sacrifice him. That doesn't make much sense in the natural. But, you know, Abraham was described as a great man of faith, and he never hesitated. He never questioned. He took Isaac and he went to the mountain. And why did he do that? Because he knew that even if he sacrificed his son, that God was able to raise him again and still fulfill his promise. He had no doubt that God was faithful. Never questioned it. And you see that because you get the description. He's bound on the altar. And you just picture, here's this man Abraham with his son that he's waited for years. And I'm not talking they waited 5 or 10 years. You go back and look at the account in Genesis. This was a long time. They waited for this kid to be born. And he's there with the knife raised, completely committed to fulfilling what God has instructed him to do, when what happened? The lamb in the thicket, right? And Abraham's told, wait, stop, don't. Here, this is your sacrifice. When Jesus is in the garden, Jesus knows he's that sacrificial lamb. He knows what he's here to do. But because he's also fully human, right, he knows what's coming. And he's praying. He says, you know, God, if there's any way that you can do this some other way than me having to go through this, I'm asking you to do it. But if not, your will, not mine. He's fully committed. Jesus never wavered. He never doubted. He was fully committed to what he was there to do. But he knew his scripture. And I have to think in this state, he's thinking of Abraham and Isaac saying, you know, God, if there's any other way, if there's that 11th hour miracle, you can do this some other way, but if not, I'm willing to do it. But you know, the thing of it is that in that situation, you and I were Isaac on the altar. And Jesus was the lamb. Because God's judgment on us should have been that all of us were born in sin, and there's no way we could become right before a holy God. We were the ones on that altar, and Jesus was the lamb God provided for our sacrifice. His will for us. Now, if you go back and you look in Hebrews 11:1 again, faith is substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. It's not nebulous. So when we're praying for something, it has to be specific. God wants us to pray for specific things, and he gives us specific answers. Now, before we get into this too much, we need to establish some ground rules first off to make sure we're all on the same page. First off, this book that I have, that you may have in the pew or in your lap or on your phone or on your computer, we have to understand that the Holy Bible is God's Word. And it's just that, it is his Word. So what does that mean? First off, it means it is inerrant. That means it's without error. It's infallible. That means it is incapable of being wrong. You can read this book, and there are going to be passages you will not understand that make no sense in the natural world, and they are still right, and our thinking is what has to change, not God's Word. It's not outdated, it's not passed away, it's not old, it's not something used to do but we don't do now. It is still as relevant as it ever been. It's us that has to change. Because God's Word is what? It's unchanging. That means it remains the same. And it is eternal. This book is going to be around long after you and I are here, should Christ continue to tarry. And thank God for that, because this world needs it. Amen. And this word is also important because this word is also Jesus himself. We see it in John 1:1. It says, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." And how do we know that was talking about Jesus? Well, John goes on a little further down in verse 14, and he says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And that's important because, you know, the world today, if you watch the news and you see anything that's going on, the world wants to sell us a lot of different truths today. And you've even got, I've even heard these arguments when I was in college that are so crazy that says, well, that may be true for you, but what's true for you isn't necessarily true for me. And yeah, come on, truth is truth. And the sooner as we start believing and acting like that as Christians, the sooner we can start doing what God wants in this world. Because right now, it's not happening. If you look around and you see the things that are going on, you know, I'm sorry. It just makes me so sad when I go by and I see places that say, you know, we are this or we are that. And it's churches turning their back on what God's Word specifically says to fit whatever's going on in the social culture around them. You know, we're supposed to hate the sin and love the sinner, right? But you can't do that if you don't call sin, sin. And that's just the truth. And that is unchangeable. Whether we like it or not, that is the truth. If we believe this is God's word to us, we have to agree with what this says, regardless of what you see around you. And we're supposed to speak it in love. Not out of anger, not out of hatred, not out of I'm better than you. Because you got to remember, there's none of us that are worthy of God. Every one of us were born with some kind of sin, with some kind of problem, and God had to clean this mess up to make it right. For me, for you, for all of us. But we have to start that this is the truth. And it's a daily choice for us. Joshua 24, it says in verses 14 and 15, "Now therefore fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and in truth." There's that word again. "And put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river and in Egypt. Serve the Lord. And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, then choose for yourselves this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your fathers on the other side of the river, the Amorites in the land you dwell. But as for me and my house, what? We will serve the Lord." It's a daily choice. We see it, Paul talks about it in 2 Corinthians 5:7. Regardless of circumstance, we're supposed to do what? We walk by faith, not by sight. And that's another one that's huge because there's a lot of things by sight in this world that can really throw us off track. Your finances, rumors of wars, you know, disease. There are a lot of things that the devil wants to throw out there at us to get us to be afraid, to walk in fear. And the minute we start doing that, if we have our eyes off God and we're off on something else, we're going to miss it. We get off track every time. You know, the Bible tells us we have to renew our minds daily. Why? Because it's a daily battle. And sometimes it's a daily, hourly, minutely battle. Amen? There's times you have to spend time on your knees and just pray through it, and the only way you're getting through it is because God's Holy Spirit is carrying you through it. But if we're not praying and seeking God in faith and expecting God to do what he said in his word, right? Then what hope do we have? Now we're just kind of wandering around hoping for the best and we don't really know what to even believe in. So you got to have faith. It's integral to everything that we do as believers. So where do we get it? If we need faith, where do we get faith, right? God says we all have the measure of faith, but where do we get it? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us, it says, faith comes by hearing. And how does hearing come? By what? The Word of God. If we don't spend any time in this book, we cannot expect to have any kind of victorious life that God intended. If we don't know the promises God gave us and we don't know what God's will for us is, how are we supposed to walk that out day to day? How are we supposed to know to follow God and to serve Him properly if we don't know His Word? And if we start with that idea that we're going to have faith, right? What does that do for us? Well, first off, it's going to give us an understanding of God. Hebrews 11:3 tells us what? By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. Now, that's another great scripture. Hebrews is wonderful. I love this book because you can puzzle over so much of this. And this is another one that got me for a long time. And I just stop and you think about it and you marvel about it. Because in that one little sentence, you've got the answer to everything in the universe you see around you, how it all came into being. You know, science tells us here's all the processes that may have happened. This is how things come about. You know, and to a certain extent, okay, you can kind of see it. But, you know, Scripture makes it plain. This is how this happened. The worlds were all framed by the Word of God. Who is the Word of God? It's Jesus. This was God through Him creating everything. And it was all made out of things that are not visible. What did He do in the beginning? He spoke this world into being, right? If you actually go back and you read the actual Hebrew translation where He says, let there be light, the actual word-by-word translation is light be. Out of nothing. That takes faith. And to believe that and accept that, we have to have faith that if that part is true in this book, then all the rest of it is true. We can't pick and choose, right? It has to be for all of us. Faith is what sustains us. Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. This book was inspired by God. These are the words that came from the mouth of God Himself. You know, most Bibles, to make it easy, in the Gospels and some of the New Testament, they have the words of Christ in red. Well, what that means is the words of Christ when He was here in His earthly ministry. If you wanted to be honest, every letter from Genesis 1:1 to the end of Revelation should be in red, because they're all the words of Christ. This is the Word of God. He spoke all of this. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 20 through 22 says, my son, give attention to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Do not let them depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart, for they are life to those who find them and health to all their flesh. You know, again, I think of my cousin Elizabeth with that. Because why? Because she had God's word in her heart that when the doctor came and they said, guess what? 600, you're in the hospital. Her mom, Tammy, had to have God's word in her heart. Why? Because she just got news that her daughter was soon to die and that they needed a miracle. And the first thing she did was she texted people that she knew would pray, and they prayed and had faith. And 2 hours later, a miracle took place, and she's out of the hospital the next day. And she's witnessing about God to the whole time to the rest of the people who say, this doesn't happen. And I love it when things like that happen. I've actually gotten to experience that. It's amazing. Some of you know Lynette's testimony, and that one's an amazing one right there. She had two different conditions that basically in the natural are incurable. Two you can treat with medication, but if you're on them, you're kind of miserable. You don't really have a full quality of life. You can forget about having children, right? So as far as I'm concerned, I got four little miracles downstairs. Praise God. And what does the Bible say about children? They're a reward from God. Not because of anything great and wonderful that we've done, but because God is good. The first incurable problem, she was diagnosed with epilepsy for years, was on medication. And she just really said, you know what? No. We dug into God's word. And she looked up every scripture about healing, every miracle where Jesus healed, the whole shebang. And God just built up that faith inside her that said, no, no, this is an attack from Satan. You don't have to put up with this. And we prayed, and then we had to wait. It wasn't a 2 hour later. It was a several years later kind of thing. But she hung on to that faith, and the whole time she's like, no, no, this is what God's word says. Not what I necessarily want, not this is what I think is going to happen or I hope will happen. We found the scripture, multiple scriptures in here. You know, you can't just take one verse out of context and run with it, right? Y'all have heard that joke, well, curse God and die, that's in the Bible. No, it's taking that out of context. But you match scripture with scripture with scripture with scripture, and you'll find out what God's will is because it's his word. So she dug into that and had faith, and in the natural, things didn't look good. In fact, I never will forget the day she went in for the last test that we had with this. She came out, and I said, well, what do you think? And she said, I think I had more activity than I've ever had in my life. And she was mad. And if you've ever seen my wife mad, it's a sight to behold. And for me personally, if she's mad at me, it's a sight to behold from a distance. And out of arm shot, because she's got good aim. But she was flat mad. And she comes up and she says, I am not putting up with this. The devil has got to go. I'm done with this. This is what God's word said. And so the doctor came back with the results. And we were waiting to hear, well, there was tons of activity. Here's all this. We're going to keep you on this medication. And she asked him and she said, well, how much activity was there? What do you think his answer was? Just a guess. Anybody? None. In the natural, she would have swore, you know, more activity than I've ever had in my life. The test came back negative, clear, completely clean. Why? Because God was there. And what does it tell us about that whole fighting thing? Remember? Do what? Submit yourselves to God. Then do what? Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. And it has to go in that order. You can't just resist the devil and say, devil, you get away from me, and you know, run him off and pray or whatever. You got to do step one, right? God puts these things in order in his word for a reason. You have to be submitted to God first. But then once you've got that answer, you hang on to it for everything you've got. And don't let that faith go. You know, sometimes I wonder how many of us have missed out on our miracle from God because we let the cares of life beat us down. Doesn't mean we're a bad person or a bad Christian if that happens, because that's natural. We all fall down and have to pick ourselves back up. But you know, that good fight of faith that we fight, we have to hang on to that faith. Can't let it go. So, and I love what happened next, because the doctor said, you know what, we're going to release you off of this. Awesome, fantastic, this is great. We've been talking about wanting to have a family. Very excited, thank you God, this is great, this came through. And I mean, it was just right on the heels of it. Oh, but we found this. Oh, okay, well, what's this thing? Well, this is called, you know, this is heart condition. It's called long QT interval. You're going to be on this forever, this medication. And this medication, everything that's on the market, you can never have children. And you're going to have to stay on this forever because this one's incurable. This one never can go away. And it's something that if you have it, you know, heart could stop at any time. You might be fine, acting all healthy, and then just drop. I mean, you just never know. So that was the very next thing we got after the miracle. Because, you know, Satan doesn't want to let you go, right? But the wonderful thing of it is he doesn't have a choice. Because when God said on the cross, when Jesus said, it is finished, he took care of it. Signed, sealed, delivered, done at that moment. So we started praying, and one of her favorite verses that she quoted during this time was Psalm 118:17 that God gave her. It says, I shall not die but live and declare the works of the Lord. You know, when you've just gotten news from the doctor that says you've got a condition that you may die at any time, this is a wonderful verse to give you hope, to encourage you, and to give you faith. Because the world says you may die. What does God say? I shall not die, but I shall do what? I shall live and declare the works of the Lord. And she's been faithful in doing that. And it was not very long after that that she dug into that scripture and said, no, God says I'm healed. This is the way it's going to be. That the doctor came back and said, you know, we've been running tests. We can't find this condition. And the doctor who was looking at her was one of the leading cardiologists in the nation. He was doing residency work at that time at the hospital there in Knoxville where we lived. And this was a guy who had written many, many hundreds of journal entries for medical journals. I mean, he was considered one of the top, probably top 10 in the country when it came to heart-related issues. So pretty much what he says in the natural was gospel truth for any kind of heart-related problem. And I think he ran at least two or three different tests and different scenarios of tests and looked at different things. He even came back one time. We were waiting in an appointment for him, and he brought in journals. He said, I've been going through journals. He said, I've been getting these things from like research institutes for the latest cutting-edge stuff. And he said, this doesn't ever go away, but I can't find it on your results. Well, that's God. So there we go again. Now we're getting to witness to somebody else about Jesus. It's like, let me tell you about my best friend who took care of this problem. His name is Jesus. You know, so there we are getting to witness to somebody else. It's amazing. And whatever your need might be, it doesn't have to be healing. It could be anything. Look at what Philippians 4:19 says. It says, my God shall do what? Supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And there is no problem too small for us to take to God. He wants us to bring everything to him in prayer. He cares enough that he died for us, so there's nothing that goes on in our lives that he doesn't want us to bring to him. You know, there's no healing need that's beyond God. There's no financial need that's beyond God. There's no restoration need that's beyond God. God's taking care of it. And you know, these are just four or five scriptures right here, and the Bible has a multitude more. If you have something going on in your life, I would encourage you to do a topical study. You can go online. There's a lot of great resources. But pull up God's Word, look at the scriptures, because when you start doing it by topic, you start breaking it down, and you really look at what God has to say about any subject you want to bring up, you'll see for yourself, this is what God says in His Word, and pray for wisdom about every bit of it. You know, God has to reveal it to you. I can't tell you this is what it means, and you just have that revelation of it. That has to come from God. But when you dig into God's Word and you spend time and you pray and you say, God, I really want to understand this. Please show me. If you're faithful and you continue with that, He will always answer that prayer. And He'll begin to reveal Himself to you through His Word. In that time, He will speak to your heart and will empower you to walk out His will for your life. You know, if you think that your circumstance is beyond God, you know, people sometimes, I've talked to people and they say, well, I've just messed up so bad. I've done so many terrible things, or I've messed this up so many times and gone back. And, you know, that's a great lie from the devil, because really what we're saying is we're saying that the devil finally came up with something that God didn't either foresee or he couldn't fix. And we know that can't be true. You know, if you have that lie come at you that says, well, God really doesn't care about this situation. This need's really not big enough to bring to God. You know, have you ever done that before? Sometimes I'll be in services and people give them prayer requests, and I'll have some minor small something that's gone on at work, or, you know, just something that's been bothering me a little bit. But it's not in the natural, maybe the biggest deal, but it's something it would be nice to pray about. And the two or three people before you are given prayer requests about someone who's dying from cancer, someone who's got this terrible financial need, they just lost their home. And then you're thinking about raising your hand with this little need, like, well, there was this little thing at work. And you feel foolish. And you go, oh, you know, I'm not going to mention that because, man, these are really serious needs. This is just kind of small. I don't need to bring that up. Yeah, you do. Because when we come together like this as a body of believers, we're here to encourage one another. We're here to pray for one another, to lift each other up. And you know, if the need is important to God, it better be important to us, right? Because God cares about all our needs. If it's important to you, then it's important to God. And we need to make sure we bring that to Him. You know, and we need to also understand to take God at His Word. Again, if we don't understand it, ask Him for the wisdom on it. He'll show you. I can't tell you the number of sermons I have sat under over the years and different theologians that I've seen at some of these seminaries who will come out and say something along the lines of, well, this is what the Bible says, but what God really meant was this. You can explain the history behind the Bible. You can explain the context so that it makes more sense to us. But you know, God said what he meant. And he meant what he said. And maybe our faith stops at the part where we don't understand it, and that's an opportunity for us to all grow. Because, you know, it's a daily process, right? We're all growing in faith in some area. You know, I can think of a couple areas I feel like my faith is really good, and I'm growing, I'm pretty strong. I could pray for someone in these areas, and I feel confident. And there's other areas where I could point out half a dozen people here in the church that it's like, man, if I had this need come up, I'm going to this person. Because I know their faith is a lot more developed in that area than mine is. And that's the whole reason we do this, right? As church, so we can come together and our strengths can build each other up. We encourage one another. Because God's given each of us gifts, right? And each one of the gifts is necessary and important for God to get his work done. The bottom line is, if we believe that God's word is the Bible, and we claim to be a Christian or a Christ follower, then what we're really saying is that we agree to live according to this word. If you accept Christ as your Savior and you believe, then you are in a covenant relationship with the Almighty. And a covenant is really just a fancy way of saying a contract. And like any contract, we're obligated to obey it. Now, if you think about that in the natural for a minute, you don't sign a contract or a lease for something and then get to pick and choose which parts you want to follow, right? You're like, I don't really like that clause. I'm going to ignore that one and just do this over here. It doesn't work that way. You know, God is no different. He gives us his word. We accept him as our Savior. And then through the power of God, we grow and develop. And thank God he is so patient and so merciful with us that he gives us time to grow. He gives us that opportunity. But you know, he expects us to be growing. You know, you never really get to a spot where you just stop. Right? You don't get to that point where you go along and you say, man, I'm good, I'm a plateau, and just I'm going to coast here for a while. No. You know, God is always using us for something, and he expects us to grow closer. And the truth of it is if you develop the relationship with God, you're going to want to do that. Because what you'll find is it's like when you were a kid. You remember playing with your best friend? You couldn't wait to go over again. You couldn't wait to start playing, and you hated when you had to leave. You know, you get started in prayer, get started in your quiet time with God. And, you know, there's been times where I'm like, man, I don't want to stop and go do whatever obligations I've got to do right now. I want to keep doing this. And it's hard to tear yourself away to go to work or, you know, whatever it is you have to do. Because you just, that relationship is so sweet and you just love being there and spending that time with your best friend. You know, it's an amazing thing. And if you have questions about something like, you know, I'm not really sure what God's will is in this situation. I don't know what God really wants me to do in that area. You know, that's fine. Start with that. Go to God with that and say, God, I don't understand. And he'll be glad to show you. You know, in our own walk, we all start with humble beginnings, right? As newborn Christians, and then as we grow and develop. You know, the thing of it is just don't ever use that as an excuse to stop growing. You know, we have to step out, search out God's word, and learn it for ourselves. And you know, when you pray, be specific. Again, faith is specific, right? So when we pray, we need to be specific. James chapter 4, verse 2, it tells us, you don't have because you don't ask. Now, you know, God may not always answer in the way we think that he should. And he may not always answer when we think he should. But if it's in God's word, and you find it in Scripture, and you have that revelation from God that this is your will, Lord, this is what your word says, then you need to expect that it's going to happen. We come before God and we bring our needs to him. But the most important part, and we ask this every Sunday, and I hope maybe now it makes just a little bit more sense or sinks in a little deeper. But did you come expecting? Because now we need to know what we're expecting. And we need to be praying and expecting God to do what his word says. Amen? Amen. We're going to go ahead and close with prayer. I'll let you guys out a few minutes early, too. How about that? God, we thank you for this opportunity, Lord, to be here. Thank you, God, for your word. Lord, I thank you for this time of restoration and fellowship, Father. I pray, Lord, that your work would go forth, your word would not return void. God, I ask that you would open all of our hearts and minds and reveal to us, Father, your will. your word, Father, in all of our circumstances. Continue to grow our faith, God, to understand that you have our needs met, whatever those needs may be. And I pray, Father, that as a church, that we would lift each other up, that we would encourage one another, God, that we would grow closer to each other as also closer to you, Father. Lord, we are so grateful for you. God, we sit here amazed at your presence, God, at what you do in our lives daily. And we thank you, Lord, for that future hope of Christ's return and the wonderful hope of glory beyond, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.